Turn in the Word of God this morning to Jeremiah 11. Jeremiah 11. We'll begin our reading at verse 18 of Jeremiah 11, and then read through the end of chapter 12. In Jeremiah 11, verse 18, Jeremiah recounts the history of what had just happened to him. There was a plot against his life, a secret plot by men from his hometown in Anathoth, and he had no idea that this plot was going on. The men were secretive in their plans, but Jehovah himself revealed the plans to Jeremiah and preserved Jeremiah from that wicked plot. That's chapter 11 from 18 through the end. Then in chapter 12, we find Jeremiah coming to God and asking God for some answers about what had just happened, and saying to God, it seems like the wicked are always prospering, and I'm the one who's faithful to your word. Why are they prospering? And then God corrects Jeremiah and encourages Jeremiah in verse 5, which will be our text this morning also. So let's read of this account of this plot against Jeremiah, and then especially the answer of God to Jeremiah's question, beginning with Jeremiah 11, verse 18. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showedst me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. And now God's answer in verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trudstest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren, and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field. Come to devour. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land, and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return, and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. This is God's inspired and infallible word. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verse 5. Jeremiah, God says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And now the second part of the verse, you can see that there are some italicized words that the King James translators inserted that are not in the original Hebrew in order to try to make sense out of that last part. It's better to keep those italicized words out so that it would read this way. And in the land of peace thou trustedst, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we stand here at the beginning of the year 2018 together, ready to receive from the Lord all that He has decreed for us in this year. We know that in this year there shall be many gifts that the Lord bestows upon us. Already at the beginning of the year, we anticipate the gifts of new members to this congregation, members who desire to join us and be a part of this congregation. We anticipate the gifts of new children in this year, as some families expect the arrival of new children. We know that in this year, the Lord shall provide us with many gifts. But we also know that in this new year, there shall be trials for us as a church. Some of those trials will carry over from the last year into this year. One of our families is in Ann Arbor awaiting to learn the will of God with regard to their family, a trial that carries over from last year. Others in the congregation deal with cancer this year as they did last year, or hear that cancer has returned that they must deal with this year as they had to deal with it in the past. And many other trials may carry over from the past into the present. And we also know as a congregation that there will be new trials for us to face, trials that we haven't even imagined yet, trials that we don't know that are coming yet. The life of the child of God in this earth is a life of trials. As God says in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Lord delivereth him out of them all. We know that there shall be trials for us as a congregation, as families, as individuals in the year 2018. But we also know this, that we need not fear any of these things, because every trial, as well as every gift, is sovereignly ordained by our covenant God in His electing love for us. This is the God who has chosen us. This is the God who knows the end from the beginning. We don't know the end of the year. December 31, 2018, what will we be reflecting on? We don't know, but the Lord does. He knows the end from the beginning. And therefore, we go forth into this year without fear. We go forth in this year in faith, trusting our covenant God to provide all our needs and avert all evil or turn it to our spiritual profit. That's the lesson that Jeremiah had to learn with regard to his personal trials. Jeremiah was a man greatly tried by Jehovah. From the beginning of his life, he was tried by God. God called him to be a prophet when he was still a boy, or at the very oldest, a young man. So that when God called him in chapter 1, Jeremiah replied to God, "I cannot speak, I am but a child. I don't know what to say, and people aren't going to listen to me. Who listens to a child when he comes to prophesy?" God already from the very beginning laid a trial upon Jeremiah. And all through Jeremiah's life, he faced trials. In fact, Jeremiah had what is probably the hardest calling that is possible for a prophet or for a minister of the gospel in our language today. The hardest calling possible for a prophet. His calling was to preach the Word of God to people who hated the Word of God. His calling was to preach repentance to people who hated the idea of repentance. And because they hated the message that Jeremiah brought, pretty soon they began to hate Jeremiah too. And they began to persecute Jeremiah. In chapter 12, Jeremiah is standing at the very beginning of that persecution. Prior to this, he had heard some grumbling. Prior to this, his message had been rejected, but nobody had laid hands on him yet. Now in chapter 12 or chapter 11, they're getting ready to lay hands on him. There's a plot against his life. And this is just the beginning. There would be greater threats to Jeremiah in the years to come. Jeremiah would spend many nights in prison. Pretty soon, Jeremiah would come face to face with the wicked kings of Judah. And those kings would put him in prison. And finally, that persecution would culminate in Jeremiah being thrown into the worst dungeon that was available in those days, a miry pit from which there was no escape, and from which he had to be rescued finally by a slave. Jeremiah would suffer enormous persecution throughout his ministry. Jeremiah was called to preach this word of God and suffer this persecution during the last 40 years of Judah, of the life of the kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been taken captive by Assyria. And when Jeremiah began his ministry, that far northern kingdom of Assyria was still the dominant world power. But there was a kingdom off to the east that was beginning to flex its muscles. A kingdom populated by the race of the Chaldeans, a kingdom that we know as Babylon. And under the Nebuchadnezzars, the kings of Babylon, the Chaldeans would become mighty, and they would become the dominant world power. And during those 40 years, when Babylon was beginning to rise, Jeremiah was going through Judah proclaiming to the people, "Repent, repent, or God will bring Babylon here to chastise us." During those 40 years, there were four kings of Judah. Godly Josiah was the first. And life was good for God's people under godly Josiah. But the last three kings, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, were all wicked kings. They did not listen to the prophecy of Jeremiah until finally, in Zedekiah's reign, Nebuchadnezzar marched in with his army of Babylon and besieged Jerusalem and sacked it. They took it and destroyed the walls and destroyed the temple. Jeremiah had to prophesy during those days, and those were trying days for the prophet. And Jeremiah had to learn a lesson early on in his trials to trust Jehovah, because Jehovah had a good purpose with those trials. And that's also the message that we want to hear at the beginning of our new year. Whatever trials we face this year, they are for a good purpose and for our spiritual profit. God taught Jeremiah this lesson using a military figure, the figure of running with footmen and contending with horses. And so let's consider this passage under the theme, contending with horses. In the first place, we consider that Jeremiah was wearied by the footmen, and we sometimes can be wearied in our life of trial, wearied by the footmen. In the second place, consider that Jeremiah and we are restored by Jehovah. And then in the third place, see that we have victory in the battle. Contending with horses, wearied by the footmen, restored by Jehovah, and victorious in battle. In Jeremiah 12, verse 5, God answers Jeremiah's complaint that he made at the beginning of the chapter, asking why in the world it seems that the wicked prosper while Jeremiah constantly is persecuted and tried. And God refers to Jeremiah's trial as running with footmen, so that he says to Jeremiah, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And then the second figure that God uses to teach Jeremiah is this: in the land of peace thou trustedst, that is, you expected always to be in the land of peace, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Both of these figures teach that there are degrees of difficulty in the trials that God sends to us. Not all trials are of the same kind. Not all trials are of the same difficulty. Sometimes there is even a progression in trials from the footmen to the horses, or from the open land, the land of peace, to the swelling of Jordan. There are differences in the degree of difficulty in our trials. What God is saying here to Jeremiah then, in verse 5, in that first figure, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses, is that, Jeremiah, you are just dealing with the first part of your trials. These aren't even the worst ones yet. All you've done so far is run with footmen. You have not yet contended with horses. The phrase running with footmen refers to what we would call boot camp or basic training in the military. When a young man joins the military or is drafted into the military, then because he has not served before, he has to be whipped into shape for his service, and so goes through a period of training. He's with the other footmen, he's with the other recruits, and they are drilled. And they run and they learn how to do all of the things they need to learn. And that boot camp is wearying. Basic training is not pleasant. Nevertheless, basic training is not combat. It is not the battle. Jeremiah so far, by Jeremiah 12, had only experienced boot camp. He had only run with the footmen. But what was coming was the battle itself. The horses were on the way. The cavalry was coming of the enemy. The phrase contending with horses, though it is a brief phrase, is a very descriptive phrase, and it sets us right in the middle of battle. Imagine yourselves there in the ranks of that army, perhaps on the front line of that army. There you are in the grassy plain and a little ways away, over that rise just in the distance, comes the cavalry of the enemy. All of these snorting, stamping horses with their fierce riders on their back. And they array on the top of that hill over against your army. You can hear the shouts of the men on the horses' backs. You can hear their spears and their shields and their swords rattling as they prepare to charge. And then comes the charge. And there you are in the front line of the opposing army with your pike, the back end of that pike rammed into the earth and aiming the sharpened front of that pike, hoping to bury that into the heart of one of the horses or horsemen that's bearing down on you. You can hear the thunder of their hooves. You can see the earth being churned in their charge. And here they come, closer and closer, until the lines smash together, contending with horses in the heat of battle. Jeremiah, that's what's coming. You've only yet run with footmen. And if you've been wearied by that, how can you contend with horses? The second figure that God uses to teach this truth is, if in the land of peace thou trustedst, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? The idea is the same. The figure is just a little different. The land of peace refers to open terrain. There are no marshes to traverse. There's no thick jungle to hack through. It is easy going. There are no steep mountains to climb. It is flat, easy terrain to walk through. But the swelling of Jordan is coming. And the swelling of Jordan here doesn't refer to the flooding of Jordan's banks. That's what we might first think of. But the swelling of Jordan refers to that region right along the banks of the Jordan where the plants grow in a tangle, where the thickets are impenetrable because they have a good source of water and are able to grow there in great abundance. Compare walking in that open plain, which can be wearisome, walking all day and then all night. Walking in that open plain can be wearisome, but if you trusted always to have an open plain in which to walk, then how are you going to handle it, Jeremiah, when you come to the swelling of Jordan, literally the glory of Jordan, the thickets and the tangles of Jordan? There's more difficult trials coming, Jeremiah. Now, God had to teach this lesson to Jeremiah because Jeremiah at the moment was indeed going through a difficult trial. It was not easy for him. Though there were worse coming, this was a real trial for Jeremiah. The trial that Jeremiah currently was facing was a plot against his life by the men of Anathoth. Anathoth was a small village, not very far from Jerusalem, only a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. Anathoth was Jeremiah's hometown. And being a small town, everybody knew each other, or at least knew of each other. In that town of Anathoth, a plot was hatched against Jeremiah to kill him. That means that this plot was made by men that Jeremiah knew, men he had gone to school with, men he had grown up with. These men were plotting against his life. They were plotting against his life because Anathoth was a Levitical town. Many of the priests lived there. And Jeremiah had been prophesying in previous chapters, chapter 6, for example, against the priests in Judah. One of the problems in those days was that the leadership in the church was corrupt. The priests were leading the people falsely. And Jeremiah, prophesying against them, raised the anger of the men of Anathoth so that these men now plotted to kill him. It was a secret plot. They did not come out in the open and make their intentions plain. They were going to catch him unawares. In fact, they were going to catch him by flattery and with gentle words persuade Jeremiah to follow them until they could get him alone and kill him. What made this plot all the more grievous is that some of the men involved in it were men of Jeremiah's own family, from his father's household and even his own brethren. Verse 6 of chapter 12, "Even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee." And these men were determined once and for all to do away with Jeremiah. So that they said in verse 19 of chapter 11, "Let us therefore destroy the tree with the fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered." Jeremiah was grieved by this plot, so grieved that when God revealed it to him, Jeremiah came to God with a kind of complaint at the beginning of chapter 12. Jeremiah was not shaking his fist in rebellion against God. Jeremiah came humbly. He confessed in chapter 12, verse 1, "Righteous art thou, O Lord. When I plead with thee, I know thou art righteous. I know thou hast done everything fairly and according to strictest justice. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. I know your judgments are right, but I don't understand them. Let me talk with thee. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?" Jeremiah even went so far as to say, "God, they have prospered because you planted them." Verse 2, "Thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit." God, you could stop this in a moment if you wanted to. But you've allowed them to flourish. I don't understand, God. Not only were the men of his hometown against him, but Jeremiah was beginning to fear that even his God was against him and on the side of his enemies. This was a grievous affliction for Jeremiah to bear. That is true of our afflictions too. There are many afflictions that the Lord brings into our lives. Some of them we are dealing with at present. And probably at this point you can list all of the afflictions of this congregation better than I can yet. But there are current afflictions that we are dealing with in our lives, whether that's an affliction of our health or our loved one's health, whether that's an affliction of the waywardness of someone in the family, or whatever else it may be. There are grievous, heavy afflictions for God's people to bear. And sometimes God's people even begin to wonder, why is it this way? Why is my life a life of affliction? And we become weary and are not keen and eager to face another day and another year under the afflicting hand of Jehovah God. In that weariness, Jehovah comes to us with an answer. The same answer he gave to Jeremiah, which answer restored Jeremiah. And the answer that God gives to restore Jeremiah is a rebuke. A rebuke that we need to hear too. It is a rebuke given in mercy. It is not sharp. It is not meant to destroy. But it is a rebuke that is intended to correct. And here is the rebuke. Jeremiah, you're only running with footmen. You're only in boot camp yet. If you're weary now, then how will you contend with horses? Because the horses are coming. The cavalry is on the way. If thou hast run with footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? That is the gentle rebuke, but rebuke nonetheless, that the Lord gives to us this morning as well. Are you weary in your trials? These are the footmen. This is basic training. This is just the beginning. And if you are weary now, then how will you contend with the horses? Now we need to understand how it is that this rebuke gives us encouragement and restores our strength. It does, but how does this rebuke work? In the first place, this rebuke reveals that Jehovah God is sovereign over all of the trials of our lives. God knows the end from the beginning, and He knows that this particular trial is the footman, so to speak, while there are the horses to contend with that are still coming. God knows all of our life. He knows the entire plan. And when He comes to Jeremiah and says, "Jeremiah, I know everything that's coming in your life, from the footmen to the horses," that is a reminder to Jeremiah, God is sovereign and in control of all of these things. In fact, this is a reminder to Jeremiah of something that God had told Jeremiah right from the very beginning. In chapter 1, when God called Jeremiah, He told him in verse 19, "They shall fight against thee," that is the people to whom Jeremiah prophesied, "they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." God had announced from the beginning, your life will be one of trial, Jeremiah. And now that Jeremiah sees it coming true, he ought not be surprised by it, but remember, God is in control of these things. And that's the encouragement that God gives to us as well. Whatever trial we endure is a trial ordained and governed by Jehovah God, the sovereign hand of Jehovah God. And He announced it from the very beginning. He has told us throughout the Scriptures that the life of the child of God is a life of suffering. Remember Psalm 34:19? "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Remember Jesus calling in Matthew 16, "If any man would follow me, let him take up his cross." Take up his cross. That's suffering. That's trial. That's affliction. And that suffering and that trial may be the earthly afflictions that come our way, or they may be very specific trials as Christians who are faithful to the Word of God, as it was for Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 11, verse 21, the men who persecuted him said, "Prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand." We haven't had to endure very much in the way of persecution. We have many trials, but they haven't been trials in the way of persecution. That may come yet in our land and in our time, that men with power and men with influence say to us, "Prophesy not in the name of the Lord, Byron Center PRC, that thou die not by our hand." There may be those horses to contend with in our lifetime yet. But God has announced that this is the lot of the life of His people, and therefore we remember that God is sovereign over all of these things. In the second place, this is encouragement to us because the one who is in control of these things is not only the sovereign God, but He's also our faithful Father. And Jeremiah was reminded of that too when God told him, "Jeremiah, this is boot camp. The heat of the battle is still coming." Because then Jeremiah, remembering what God had said in Jeremiah 1, would remember how that ended. "Not only they shall fight against thee, but this, they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord." I am with thee. Whether you're in boot camp or whether you're in battle, I am with thee. Whether you're running with footmen or contending with horses, I am with thee. And therefore, this trial must be for your good, for your spiritual profit and salvation even. I am with thee. And indeed, in the trial that Jeremiah was facing, he found this to be the case. God, in the first place, protected Jeremiah by revealing to him the plot. Jeremiah says, "I was like a lamb that is brought to the slaughter. I had no idea that they intended evil against me, but God revealed it." Verse 18, "The Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showedst me their doings." But not only had God revealed the plot to him, God had also destroyed the men of Anathoth who had plotted. Verse 22, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them." What a frightening thing to hear and to be on the other end of that statement, to hear Jehovah God say, "I will punish them." These men of Anathoth were destroyed by God. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And much of this was accomplished through Babylon, so that not only did Nebuchadnezzar serve the Lord unwittingly by judging Judah for her sins, but also preserved Jeremiah's life by destroying these men who had plotted against him. Jehovah God used Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon as his rod to protect Jeremiah, because he was with Jeremiah and is the faithful covenant God of Jeremiah. And so it is with us in all of our trials. The one who has decreed them is our covenant Father. He intends them for our good and not for our destruction. And the fruit of this then is that as we understand that, yes, these are trials, but there may be greater trials coming, the fruit of all of this is that we put our trust in God, and not just a little bit, not just saying, "God, I can handle most of it, but I do need your help for some of it." But recognizing if this is only boot camp, if these are only the footmen and the horses are coming, then I cannot stand it all in my strength. And God must be all of my strength. That's encouragement for us as we face this year and whatever trials may come. There's more encouragement, though, in this lesson that God gave to Jeremiah and to us. The encouragement is in the third place, is that God was preparing Jeremiah to endure the greater difficulties that were coming. God did not cast Jeremiah into the contention with horses right away. He first sent him to run with the footmen. And Jeremiah, through that experience of running with the footmen and casting himself upon the Lord in faith, learned how to deal with this kind of trouble, so that later, when Jeremiah is put in the stocks, that is, having his limbs twisted in unnatural positions into the floor of the prison, without being able to move and relieve the strained muscles all night long, so that he's cramped and in agony by morning, he could endure. He had been trained in God's boot camp to contend with those horses. And later yet, when he was thrown into the bottom of that pit in the dungeon, where there was no water but only mire, where he could not climb out and could not sit down lest he drown in the muck, and would certainly starve to death there before long, he could endure by the grace of God because he had been through God's boot camp. The encouragement that God gives to Jeremiah and to us here is that he uses these present trials to prepare us to endure the trials to come. And maybe those are our trials that he's preparing us to endure, the personal ones that we must face. Or maybe they are the trials that someone else in this congregation will face this year, so that you have been put through the trial in the past, that you may be ready to help whoever it may be in this year to come. Or you will be tried this year, so that you are in a position to help whoever it may be in the future. God puts us through these trials in order to prepare us little by little to endure these other things by faith in Him. In the fourth place, the encouragement here is that God teaches Jeremiah the proper way to view these trials, the proper attitude to have towards them. Most of the time when we look at a trial, we say, "Oh no, Oh no, I don't want that trial. That's not really the right way to look at trials. They're a privilege. They're a privilege. Contending with horses is a privilege. And it's a privilege not mainly for the glory of battle, the adrenaline and the excitement of standing there as that pikeman in the front line of the battle with a charge of the beasts upon us, hoping to do damage to their army before they rain mayhem and death down on our army. But the privilege of the trial is that we stand under the banner of Jehovah. We stand in His army, following the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that in every trial, and as every enemy mounts his charge, we cry out, "To God be the glory, and God strengthen my arm for this battle, that I may bring glory to Thee." The privilege of contending with horses is that we fight under the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. He is honored through our trial. He is. The child of God, weakened by cancer, lying on his bed of affliction, with hardly enough strength to take a sip of water, with the little bit of breath that he has, says, "God be praised." And in that bedroom or that hospital room, the arm of God is bared, his strength to give that confession to that saint contending with horses on his sickbed. The mother, who with concern for her children, in the quiet of the evening, after they are in bed, with tears on her cheeks, praying silently, "God, bless my children. Keep them in Thy care and in Thy way." And in that dark bedroom, the arm of God is bared as that mother contends with horses. It's a privilege to endure trials under the banner of Jehovah and under the captain of our salvation. That's the right attitude to have. And we can only have that attitude because of the grace of God, who has chosen us as His people and given us the Lord Jesus Christ for our redemption, and promises us that all things, including these trials, shall work to our advantage, shall work together for good to them that love Him. So Jeremiah's strength was restored, and our strength is restored, so that we are victorious in the battle. And Jeremiah indeed was victorious in the battle. The victory for Jeremiah was that he could continue prophesying. He was not destroyed as the plot would have him destroyed, but he could continue prophesying. We find him in verse 14 saying, "Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors." Jeremiah is back at work. Jeremiah is speaking the word of the Lord again. And Jeremiah's victory was this: that God would use that message of Jeremiah, so often ridiculed by the men to whom he preached, God would use that message to save His elect remnant. Verse 15, "It shall come to pass after that I have plucked them out in judgment, I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land." God would save His people through Jeremiah's continued ministry. Jeremiah was victorious in his battle. And so is the Church of Jesus Christ today as we endure all of the trials that the Lord gives to us, whether they are our personal trials or trials as a congregation. God uses them to accomplish His purpose, including the salvation of His people. And so we stand at the beginning of the year 2018, not knowing what shall befall us, but knowing that whatever it is, the Lord our God is with us. And He shall give us strength this year, not only to run with the footmen, but by His grace to contend with horses. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us today. Bless it to our hearts, encourage us by it, that we may not falter in the battle, that we may not be overwhelmed in the trials, but that we may put our trust in Thee and find Thy grace sufficient for every need. Forgive our iniquities and bless us through the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We turn again in our Psalters now to number 71, Psalter number 71. Notice stanza 5. Uplifted on a rock, above my foes around, amid the battle shock, my song shall still resound. Let's sing the 5 stanzas, all 5 of 71.
Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.